Today's first scripture is from Genesis, chapter 12, verses 1 through 4. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. The second reading is from John, chapter 3, verses 1 through 17. Now there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews. He came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God." Jesus answered him, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above." Nicodemus said to him, "How can anyone be born after having grown old? Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. What is born of the flesh is flesh, and what is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be astonished that I said to you, you must be born from above. The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know and testify to what we have seen, yet you do not receive our testimony. I have told you about earthly things, and you do not believe. How can you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of God be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." Here ends the reading.
For many people, don't describe God's deep love for the world. Instead of speaking about grace, they've come to be understood by many people as imposing a requirement that you've got to believe in Jesus in order to be saved. That you've got to be born again in order to have this right relationship with God, to have eternal life, to be saved. And so rather than a scripture of grace, it's become one of requirement. Isn't it ironic that a text where Jesus is trying to get this righteous Jew to stop thinking literally, that so many Christians try to interpret that text literally and factually. Nicodemus seems to know that things aren't so simple. On the surface, he appears to be coming from a place of strength. He is one of the 70, the Sanhedrin, one of the religious elite, an educated Jew, when most people couldn't read. Probably he lived in fairly materially comfortable circumstances. And yet he hungered. We're used to Jesus being approached by people in need of healing, in need of food, in need of forgiveness. But Nicodemus's need was one of spiritual understanding. So he comes to Jesus. He comes in the night. He comes seeking a need for answers and then an understanding of the answers he receives. And it isn't until the end of the conversation that his vulnerability begins to show just a bit. Shows in his bewildered question, how can this be? When Jesus says he must be born again. As I said, he's taken this literally. How can anybody climb back into their mother's womb? And Jesus, it's clear, is speaking metaphorically about the gift of the Spirit. None of us know how to exactly read this text. Nicodemus came at night. Did he come honestly searching for answers? Or was he trying to trip up Jesus? Was he sincere? We really don't know, but we get a clue because he shows up several other times in the gospel. Once being identified as who came in the night. When he was advocating with the Sanhedrin that they go easier on this Galilean rabbi. And later, along with Joseph of Arimathea, it was Nicodemus who took the body of Jesus after the crucifixion and helped him to be buried in the tomb. So maybe he was changed, transformed by this encounter, by this exchange. It's possible that the words of Jesus led him to greater compassion and humility. Or maybe it was there in the first place. And he just struggled with his own limitations. We sense that grace might have been at work in bringing him to Jesus. This text from John's Gospel has frequently been interpreted at times as meaning that we ourselves must come to Jesus to simply accept him as our Lord and Savior in order to be saved. And so the question, or a question, maybe not the question, but a question for us is, what does it mean to be saved? And I think Marcus Borg is especially helpful as we try to hear this text, a text that admittedly for many people has become problematic because how it has been used and understood by some folk. Some of us are delving deeply into Marcus Borg in The Heart of Christianity, which is the book for our Lenten book study. And in that book, which some of you may have gotten to yet, it's a later chapter, we haven't got there yet, we will, Borg spends considerable time on what it means for him, for his understanding, to be born again. Dying and rising and to be born again, he says, are part of the same root image, part of the process of personal transformation that's at the heart of the Christian message. It means a dying to the old ways of being and being born to a new way of living. A way of living that is centered in the sacred, in the Spirit, in God, in Jesus. So it makes sense that to be born again can also be translated as it was in the text that Penny read, born from above. It's about personal transformation, about change that leads to transformation of society. Personal and political transformation. And Borg also writes, and we've already looked at that chapter, about what it means to believe. For this text says, believe. For what Borg says, for many Christians, belief has come to mean intellectual assent to claims in the scriptures about Jesus or God, or intellectual assent to doctrines and dogmas. And what the challenge is, those who think that belief means intellectual assent have also come to think that those claims need to be understood as literally, factually true. And Borg argues that throughout the history of the Christian church, throughout the time of the Jewish community, that belief, that faith is much more than intellectual assent. That faith is about radical trust. And faithfulness to a God who loves us. And it's not associated with intellectual assent of claims about God or Jesus that need to be taken as literally, factually true. It's about trust, faithfulness, relationships. Relationships to God, to Jesus, to one another. And if we understand it this way, what John's gospel here in this third chapter is saying brings the text home to our experience, to our hearts. I think much more effectively and meaningfully than a more rigid or literal interpretation does. I think it's interesting that Borg titles the book The Heart of Christianity. And on his chapter about being born again, he says, born again, a new heart. It's about a new relationship. A new relationship with those in the community of faith, but especially a new relationship with God and with Jesus. Probably who among us hasn't at time questioned God in the darkest night of doubt, of fear? Most of all, who among us hasn't yearned to know that all of this, our lives, our world, with both our struggles and our hopes, springs from love? That same verse that has been used by some to judge is actually reassuring and comforting as it assures us that all of this comes from a God of love, a God of grace, a God who loves the world so much. Not just a part of it, not just the church, but a God who loves the world so much that God's own beloved comes as a gift. So Borg helps me, and I hope helps you to reclaim the text by reframing, if you will, what it means to be born again, and to claim that as an important and necessary concept of transformation, of change in our lives and in a wider society. And then it becomes a message of grace rather than some kind of rigid requirement. I've got to be born again. I have an experience. I've got to be saved. No, it's an accepting that God loves us. God loves the world so much that God's own beloved is a gift to us. I don't think it's about judgment. I don't think it's about requirements. It's about grace and transformation and relationships with each other and especially with our God and with Christ. Amen.